It is not an easy thing, at least not an easy thing for me, to look at all sides of this sacrifice that our Lord and Savior is offering. We remember that in the law it was commanded that the altar of the Lord should not be elevated above the ground surrounding the altar. It should not be very high. See, the altars of the other nations, the other Gentiles, the other religions of the Gentiles, idolaters, idol worshippers, were usually highly elevated, so that the people, even if they would be gathered in great number, could see from afar what is going on. It was also commanded in the law of Moses that the high priest or the priests approaching the altar of the Lord should be clothed, covered with the priestly garments, and to be very careful that their nakedness be not uncovered as they approach the altar of the Lord. And we remember also that part of the garments of the great high priest was holiness to the Lord. Now, our Lord and Savior walking step by step toward the moment when He is going to be not only offered as a sacrifice, which He is King from the moment He surrendered into the hands of the sinful man, but maybe even before that, as He was walking in His suffering, He is walking in humility, in meekness, meekly suffering and murmuring not. And even when He was lifted up from the earth, crucified on the cross, even though there was His naked body hanging on the cross, His whole sacrifice, His complete priesthood and priestly offering was covered and filled with purity, with holiness, holiness to the Lord God Almighty. So, the religious leaders in Jerusalem humiliated this Jesus of Nazareth, and the mob of their supporters tortured Him, spitting on Him, hitting Him on the face, doing all kind of wicked things against Him. And yet they said that they are doing all of that to defend the law. And according to that law, none of this was ever allowed. They were trespassing and transgressing that law in everything that they did. So, we can find that after they decided to put Him to death, that they gathered together the priests, the scribes, the Pharisees, to devise a plan how they should perform that, how can they successfully put to death Jesus of Nazareth. They were not interested again in anything that would, any procedure that would establish the fact if this Jesus of Nazareth has any guilt, what is the degree of his wrong, and what will be the proper punishment according to their law. All they were interested was how to perform their plan to get rid of the voice of truth. In the beginning of the chapter 27, Gospel according to Saint Matthew, we read that when the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. They already decided that he is worthy of death, that they should not allow him to live anymore, but now they got together to devise the plan. So they bound him and led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. It was according to the plan of the Jews, it was necessary that this Jesus of Nazareth be treated as much as possible as the worst criminal, and in such an appearance to be delivered into the hands of Pilate, because they did not have, the Jews had not an accusation that was worthy of death. So this man of Nazareth, being so tortured and humiliated, is delivered into the hands of Pontius Pilate, the governor. And there before the governor, the Jews began to accuse him, saying, "We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ the King." Now, for one to proclaim or declare himself a king was a treason according to the Roman law. There was only one supreme ruler in the Roman Empire, the Emperor Caesar. So Pilate asked him not about many other details, perverting the nation. Pilate himself was a very perverted person, a man without character, a criminal in power. And he was not of limited understanding as far as the quality of the people that were the accusers in this case. He knew that the priests and the Jews accused Jesus of Nazareth only because they hated him, only because they were themselves evil men. So Pilate is not focusing that much on the perversion of the nation. Perhaps Pilate would be happy to see all the Jews just as perverted and evil as the Roman people, as the Greek people, as the Gentiles around them. Now, forbidding tribute to Caesar, that could be an additional accusation, because the Roman Empire depended so much on the tribute from the other nations that were subject to them, that were enslaved or occupied by the Roman armies. But the greatest or the strongest accusation must be this one, that he declared himself to be a king. One of the important objections of the Roman power in every location where their power was established was to keep the people without any leaders suitable to lead a rebellion against the Roman government. So Pilate asked him, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" And the Lord answered to Pilate, "Thou sayest." Again, we have to also is the fact that the people don't do similar things to just anyone. Walking in the street and seeing many people, we would hardly stop any one of them and ask, "Are you a king?" Kings don't walk alone, usually. Sometimes they try, and often, of the few cases, we don't find many that were safe. But the Lord Jesus Christ answered to Pilate, "Thou sayest it." So Pilate said to the chief priests and to the people, there was that mob around the place where they delivered Jesus to Pilate. And the governor Pilate turns to the mob, to the crowd, and says, "I find no fault in this man." Now that's some kind of a verdict, some kind of a decision. The governor is the judge. And he says that he finds no fault in Jesus. And they were the more fierce, saying, "He stirred up the people, teaching throughout all Jewry, beginning from Galilee to this place." And now Pilate, being a politician, being a man in power, and continually devising schemes and plans how to make his power safer, stronger, longer lasting, very quickly Pilate get an idea that he might use this situation, first, to shift the responsibility to somebody else, second, to make political friendship with the other person in power there. As soon as he knew that Nazareth belonged unto Herod's jurisdiction, being in Galilee, Pilate sent Jesus to Herod, who himself also was at Jerusalem at that time. And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. Now, who was this Herod? Probably a son or a grandson of that Herod who said that he would like to see the child Jesus and to worship him. When the wise men from the east came and inquired, "Where is the child, the new king that has been born?" And here we see that he was exceeding glad to see Jesus. What was his intention? He wanted to see something that might, in some case, be similar to a circus for him. Some entertainment. If Herod really was so desirous to see Jesus, why didn't he see him? Jesus was preaching for a few years already, and the fame of Jesus of Nazareth was widely spread. Why didn't Herod disguise him and with a few of his soldiers mix with the crowd that was following Jesus of Nazareth and listening to his teaching and beholding his miracles and so on? Well, Herod, that was the ruler in the days of John the Baptist, whether it was this same one or another one, because sometimes they were quickly succeeding or losing the place and losing the position and replacing one another. Sometimes they were killing one another and taking the place of one another and similar things. John the Baptist preached against Herod and his sins. Chances are that this Herod also was afraid of seeing Jesus, lest some very piercing and embarrassing public prophecy would be proclaimed against him. In this case, Herod is on the throne and Jesus is bound and surrounded by soldiers. So in this case, Herod is glad. His gladness, just like any earthly gladness, is not going to last forever. This suffering one is the King of Kings. The time is coming when Herod is going to be in chains of his sins, and the King of Kings is going to divide the people on the left and right hand side. But at this time, it's the time, the hour of darkness. It's the time of suffering of the sufferer. And so, Herod is questioning Jesus in many words, but there is no answer. The Lord Jesus Christ answered nothing to this king. That king is a slave. And the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. Now Herod also had the power either to set this accused man free or to send him to prison and chains, shackles, or to order him executed or crucified. And yet Herod did not do any of those things. With his men of war, the soldiers, Herod set him at naught. They humiliated Jesus. They despised him, mocked him, and then arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, probably not a clean, not a real decoration, but something that would be mocking. They sent Herod sent him back again to Pilate. And the same day, Pilate and Herod were made friends together, for before they were at enmity between themselves. We see that the people in power are often envying, hating one another, and often working against one another. But we also see that all the opposition that is in this world, opposition to the gospel, as much as they are against one another, they are united together against Christ the Lord, against the gospel, against the truth. So far, we don't see anyone to stand up for Jesus. We see in this whole procedure, starting with Gethsemane, until this moment, we see only one man that shared somewhat in the suffering of Jesus. And that was the Simon Cyrenian, the father of, I think, Marcus and Rufus, probably two disciples of the Lord. And if not disciples of the Lord, then later on the believers in Christ, the crucified and resurrected Lord. All the others, even though they were suffering in their hearts, were not sharing in the suffering with Christ. They suffered their own suffering. The disciples suffered their disappointment. They suffered that sadness, seeing that all of their expectations are in ruins. No one suffered sharing the suffering of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ among all that were on the earth. Surely Judas Iscariot could not share in the suffering of the Lord. Peter was crying outside the palace of the great high priest. Perhaps at that time he was thinking, what is really going on? Chances are that John, the youngest disciple, was somewhere around beholding what is going on and being very sad, seeing his teacher, his master, being tortured. But only Jesus of Nazareth, only the Son of God and the Son of Man, was suffering so much, and yet always having one goal ahead of him, and that goal is to reach again the throne on high without in anything for any moment failing to fulfill the will of the Father. And so he's going on step by step. Pilate and Herod used this opportunity to honor one another. Pilate sent Jesus to Herod as if this case was too difficult for him, and he is respecting Herod as a good expert in the laws of Jews and in the laws of Romans. So he would be more suitable to judge in this case. Herod examined the whole case and returned it back to Pilate, giving honor and respect to Pilate, as if Pilate was more suitable to judge in this case. So they do honor one another. They do the same thing today. And we see here, gathered together, the religious world, those that have the real, true word of God, and yet they don't obey the word of God. We see the people, the mob surrounded and supporting the priests and the scribes, the religious group that has false zeal for the religion and a lot of ignorance. We see Pilate, a judge that is condemned by his own words and his own deeds. And we see Herod, a king that is a slave. He was a slave. He could not rule in his own right. He was a subject to the emperor, Caesar, Augustus, Roman emperor. So here we see the whole world against the Son of God, standing, not only standing, but battling against the voice of truth. Isn't that the same today? On and on. It's going like that. And the world is like a tempestuous sea that is foaming with its own uncleanness, its own filth. And the angry waves are beating against this rock of ages, and they cannot move him. This suffering, tortured, despised, humiliated Savior has such a stable walk, every step in the same direction, walking toward that single goal, and that is victory over death and sin, or sin and death. So Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, he's talking to them. In the beginning we see they're talking like a mob, like a crowd, and everything is in a disorder, disarray, and yet they're loud enough to clearly get the message across to the governor, to Pilate, that this Jesus of Nazareth has to be crucified. Now Pilate is trying to establish some order, to organize this procedure. He calls together the chief priests and the rulers and the people. The rulers and the chief priests are going to act like the representatives of the Jews, and so this procedure is going to have some form of justice. And he talks to them. "Ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverted the people And behold, I, having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man touching those things whereof ye accuse him. No, nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. I will therefore chastise him and release him. For there was a custom, a regular practice, that for the Passover feast, to appease the people, to show some mercy to the people, the governor would release to them one of the prisoners that were sentenced to death. So he offered to them that he will chastise this Jesus of Nazareth. Now, if there is nothing wrong with Jesus, why should he be chastised? Pilate is trying to compromise with the leaders of the Jews. He will chastise, he will torture him so that the leaders of the Jews in their hatred will have some satisfaction. But then he will release him. But why would Pilate release Jesus? Why would not Herod make some political gesture and just go along with the priests and the scribes and the leaders? Well, you see, both the Pilate and the governor and Herod the king, being the people in power, they must have had their informers, their spies, mixed with the people. They must have known that thousands upon thousands are listening to this Jesus of Nazareth, and that he has so many disciples that he entered into Jerusalem just before this Passover feast, so glorified and honored with such a great joy of the people, multitudes of people shouting, "Hosanna, blessed is the King that cometh in the name of the Lord." They knew that there were many, many disciples of Jesus of Nazareth, and they didn't want a rebellion. They did not want anything against their name in that world where they were the rulers of. So they're trying to avoid that, and yet they don't have any good, honest, pure reason for doing anything, because their whole life is filthy. They're sinful men, criminals, a wicked man. And so Pilate is talking to them to release Jesus of Nazareth, to give him some punishment, but not to put him to death. And they cried out at once, all of them, that whole crowd. So obviously this crowd was the crowd that supported the priests. It is difficult to think that all of the disciples of, or all of the people that listened to Jesus of Nazareth, even if they were disappointed with his teaching, even if they didn't follow him, did not believe him, even if they only wanted to eat and drink, or to have some of their friends or relatives healed, that all of a sudden they would, the whole multitude, turn against this Jesus of Nazareth. Those that needed healing, they sought healing probably in the temple first and couldn't get it. And they received healing from Jesus of Nazareth. It would be difficult to think that all that multitude that were amazed with the teaching of Christ all of a sudden turned against him. It seemed to me that the crowd that was here mainly were the supporters, the opposition, those that hated the gospel. And yet, it's not impossible that the people turn so quickly against him that was doing good to them. Remember, one of the people that was healed by Jesus went straight to the Pharisees and told them, "He healed me." This man would appreciate this healing, no doubt about that. But yet, he would so quickly sell the person that healed him for just some favor to earn the favor from the rulers of his people. So Pilate, therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again to them, but they keep crying, "Crucify, crucify him, and release Barabbas to us." See, no one shared in the suffering of Jesus, but from the beginning there are some people that share the privileges of the suffering of Jesus. Jesus is going to be crucified in the place of Barabbas. Barabbas is going to be released instead of Jesus of Nazareth. So, Pilate tried to be somewhat ceremonial. He's trying to compromise, and he's trying to give some form of justice to this whole procedure. He's trying to display or demonstrate some kind of a dignity and power, but none of that is working. Pilate is probably scared. What if this mob of priests, scribes, the leaders of the people, what if they be successful in stirring up an insurrection among the people? Pilate would not like that against him, because even though he would have to use military power to put an insurrection down, he would be still questioned by his superiors, by the emperor, by the people that were leading in the palace of the emperor in Rome. Why did he ever allow that to happen? So Pilate is trying to compromise. He's compromising with sin. All those that compromise with sin lose the battle. There is only one way of battling against sin, and that's the way that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has chosen: to die to sin. Battle until death. No compromise. So the more Pilate is trying to compromise, the more stubborn, persistent are the people demanding that Jesus of Nazareth be crucified. So finally, Pilate is taking a basin with water. He brings that before the people, or some of his soldiers, his servants did that for him. And Pilate is washing his hand publicly and saying, "I have nothing to do in the death of this righteous man." Now, is that true? He has nothing to do? Well, if he has nothing to do, why is he doing anything? You see, when the chief priests were seeking, searching, trying to find some accusation against Jesus, they couldn't find any truth. They were seeking for false, lying accusation. Pilate is lying too. It's far from the truth that Pilate has nothing to do in the death of Jesus. And perhaps some false religions these days would still like to say that Jews murdered Jesus of Nazareth. No. They might have, but again, perhaps they didn't. They killed someone who was their political enemy. That's how they considered Jesus of Nazareth. And in a way he was. He despised all that they valued so much: vanity, pride, sin, filth, all the evil. That was their style, their way of living, hypocrisy. He openly condemned all those things. So he was their political enemy. Pilate murdered Jesus. He said he's a righteous man, and yet Pilate signed the sentence to death. But if you look deeply into that, did not this mob understand the law at least that much, that no one should be sent to death without a reliable, trustworthy testimony of at least two witnesses, and they didn't have that. Did not Herod, the king, know the same thing, that he is actually avoiding his responsibility as a ruler to find out and to decide what is right, what is wrong? So they all were murderers, bloody, filthy, sinful men, slaves of Satan. When Pilate said that Pilate is innocent, the priests and the rest of the Jews cried, "His blood upon us and our children. Just crucify him." So Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. He released unto them Barabbas, the one that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired, and he delivered Jesus to their will. Really, the whole world was there. Against the Savior. Whose voice was there when Pilate gave the sentence? That was the voice of every sinner. It was the voice of Adam that said to God, "The woman which thou hast given me, gave me of the forbidden fruit to eat." It was the voice of Cain, "My punishment is greater than my guilt." It was the voice of Lamech, who will be avenged 7 times 70 against anything that would hurt his pride, his madness. It was the voice of all the people that mocked the testimony of truth and righteousness that was coming from the site where the ark was being built for so many years. It was the voice of all the worshippers of Baal and Ashtaroth and all the other idols. It was the voice of each one of us here, children of the fallen race, the voice of humanity, everyone. In a way, we could say that even the disciples of Jesus Christ, not being ready to follow him into through suffering into death, were on the side of those that were the enemies. Surely they were not with Jesus at the moment of his suffering. He was all alone. And yet, he did not complain. He did not turn back. It was not too much for him. He accepted that suffering. Not because he loved or had compassion for our sins, but for our souls, to deliver us from sin. All that I shared with you from the verses that we read is so inadequate. The depth of the suffering of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is so deep that even if I was not as weak and poor, even if I could say much more. It would be just touching the surface of that suffering beyond description. May the Lord help us. May He bless His word and make that clear to all of us, that when we study the Word of God, when we meditate upon these passages in the Scripture, that we do not see, that we should not see our Lord as a loser. No, He did a great thing, a glorious thing. You see, in His suffering, the fortress of sin and death was eroding. The huge walls of that fortress of darkness, fortress of lies, deception, they were cracking and ready to crumble down. It's just an agonizing moment away, the moment when all of that will be finished. In His suffering, He was so glorious, so victorious. It seemed to me, beloved, that only Father knew that all the time, and the Son also. And yet, in spite of this inadequacy of mine and inability, I'm thankful to the Lord that He gave us this time together and this moment to look into that. Hopefully we will understand more, and hopefully our difficulties will not be as difficult to us when we know that the ultimate goal of all of us is the goal of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that goal for Him was so valuable, so precious, that He was willing to suffer so much. Perhaps we also can be more and more willing to suffer whatever He appoints to us to experience in this life, and still to be grateful that even we, as limited as we are, were gifted to take a tiny portion of all that He suffered. By comparison, that is, to Him be glory and honor forever. Amen.